The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Would you open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 50, the last chapter of the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 50. And I want us to consider today what it means to forgive. We'll begin with the basis at the end of the story of Joseph. These are the last verses having to do with him. But we will recount a bit of his story in the message today. Genesis chapter 50, beginning at verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." Isn't that nice? They recognized they had done evil to him and frankly said so. Continuing verse 16. So they sent a message to Joseph. I'm not sure this wasn't their final lie. They told several of them. But listen to this. Your father gave this command before he died. Did he really, or is that just something they made up? Your father gave this final command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And then they continued. Now, on the basis of that request of our father, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. So please forgive them. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said, "Don't fear. Am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Not only was his family, some 70 or 75 people in number, his family members, but the nation of Egypt, and indeed the famine, we'll talk about in a bit, affected the whole of the Mediterranean world. There were thousands of people that would have died had not Joseph been in the place he was doing the thing that he did. God meant it for good. You meant it for bad, but God put his hand on it and transformed it into something good. Isn't that the way our God always works? This is the Romans 8:28 of the Old Testament. For we know that all things, and in fact, folks, it's not just an impersonal thing. Everything fits together for good. That chapter has to do with the Holy Spirit. We know that he works all things together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. That's Romans 8:28. Hear what Joseph said again. You meant evil against me, but God milked good out of it. He meant it for good and turned it into something good. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them. The Hebrew says he spoke to their heart and spoke kindly to them. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. This is his word, and we're grateful to him for it. His brothers hated Joseph. I don't know any other way to say that. They hated their brother. And I think they probably had good reason. Two or three things I could say about that. Number one, their father had made it very clear that Joseph was his favorite son. He gave him a richly decorated robe, the kind worn only by important people. He sent the other boys out into the desert mountains, to tend the sheep and the heat and the swirling dust, while he let Joseph loll around the tents at home in the shade, sipping water. I started to say ice water, but they didn't have any ice back then. So it was obvious that Joseph was his favorite. Now, let me tell you parents something. If you want to make all your other kids hate one of them, then pick out one and say, "This is my favorite," and show favoritism to them. And I guarantee you, the others will hate that kid till he dies. And they'll even hate him on past that. But it's clear that their father made Joseph his favorite, and therefore they hated him. The second thing, it infuriated them that he had all these dreams of superiority. You know, he dreamed about their sheaves of wheat bowing to his. He dreamed about the sun and the moon and the stars. bowing down to him. That was not only the 11 stars of his brothers, but the sun and the moon. That was his daddy and his mama. I submit to you, it was bad enough that he had these dreams. It was worse that he told them at the breakfast table. You know, if he had them, he could have just kept them to himself, but he didn't, and that made them hate him. And third, it just seems to me that he was a little brat brother, just loved tattling on his older brothers. Did you ever have a brother like that? You know, I hope I wasn't a brother like that. I don't think I ever had a brother like that, but often in families there are little brat brothers who just enjoy tattling on others. If I can catch you in a bad situation, I'm going to tell Mom and tell Dad and get you in trouble. And they do it regularly. No wonder his brothers hated Joseph. One day they were keeping sheep in Dothan. That's not in Alabama. That's way over on the other side of the world. Keeping sheep in Dothan, and their father sent Joseph to check on the boys and see how they were doing. Away in the distance, they spotted him and said, "Behold, the dreamer comes." This is the guy who had dreams of superiority. That's what they were talking about. "Behold, the dreamer comes." They spotted him in his bright coat. Coat of many colors, or a better way to translate the Hebrew is a lengthy coat, one worn only by important people. And they saw him coming, and they said, "What shall we do?" Well, they were going to kill him. They put him in a hole to kill him. And then a group of Midianite traders, that is, people from the land of Midian, a desert country nearby, who were on their way to Egypt to do business, came by, and they wound up selling him instead as a slave to the Midianite traders. Tethered behind their camels, Joseph plodded away to a new home in Egypt as a slave. Well, the brothers took that coat, that special coat that Jacob had given Joseph as a sign of his favorite son, took it, dipped it in goat's blood, tore it, ripped it to shreds, and then took it home to Daddy with the tail that wild beast, they had found this beside the trail, wild beast apparently had attacked Joseph on his way back home and killed him, dragged his body into the bushes and left the robe alongside the trail, the blood-stained robe. That had to affect the old man. I'm sure he wept bitter tears over the death of his favorite son. The Midianite caravan finally made it down to the land of Egypt, and when they got there, the Midianite traders traded Joseph, sold him, in fact, to an important Egyptian official named Potiphar. And Potiphar took him to his house and began to work him. It didn't take long for Potiphar to realize that Joseph had integrity, that he had industry, that he had intelligence. He worked hard, he told the truth, he could be trusted. And Potiphar rather quickly gave supervision of his whole household into the hands of Joseph. In fact, the biblical record says the only thing Potiphar cared for was the food he put in his mouth. So Potiphar just wanted to come home, sit down and eat, and then go to bed. And no other responsibilities. That was all Joseph's responsibilities. Well, unfortunately, this Hebrew hunk also caught the eye of Potiphar's wife, and she did her best to get him into her bed, to seduce him. Joseph resisted her, saying, "How can I do this great wickedness against Potiphar, who trusts me, and this sin against God, who has told me not to do this?" When he refused her advances, refused to become her boy toy, she lied and said that he had assaulted her. He had tried to rape her. And for that, Potiphar arrested him, tossed him into an Egyptian prison, where for 13 years he endured the filth and the heat and the flies and the brutality of prison life. But the biblical record says God was with him, even in prison. When everything had turned wrong in Joseph's life, God was still with him. Isn't that a comfort? You know, everything can go to pot in your life, and God still be with you. That's what happened with Joseph. God was still with him, and he rose to the rank of chief trustee in that prison and earned a reputation as an interpreter of dreams. Well, at one point, at long last, Pharaoh had some dreams. He took them to all the magicians and the wise men, the dream interpreters in his kingdom, but no one could tell him the meaning of those dreams. At long last, someone in his court said, "I knew a guy when I was in prison who interpreted dreams. So you send for him." It was Joseph. And so Pharaoh sent for Joseph to interpret those dreams. Here was his dreams. Pharaoh said, "I stood by the Nile River and I saw coming out of the Nile River seven fat cows. And after them came seven poor," as the Hebrew text says, poor, skinny, ugly cows. And the skinny, ugly cows ate up the fat ones. And they were still just as poor and skinny as they were before they ate them up. What does that mean? Joseph said, "Well, what was your second dream?" Pharaoh said, "Well, I was standing by the Nile, and I saw growing on the shore seven fat heads of grain, like wheat, seven fat grains of heads of grain. And then there were seven skinny heads of grain that came up, and the seven skinny ones consumed, ate the seven fat ones." Joseph said, "I have a word from the Lord for you." Pharaoh said, "What is it?" He said, "Well, the seven fat cows and fat heads of grain represent 7 years of plenty, when the fields will bring forth bumper crops. But they'll be followed by 7 years of famine with the skinny, ugly cows and the skinny head of grain. So what you need to do is to prepare ahead of time. Gather up the abundance during the 7 years of plenty and have it available to tide you over during the 7 years of famine." Pharaoh said, "All right, you're my man. How about being the Secretary of Agriculture and taking over that responsibility to gather up the surplus grain?" So Joseph then became second in command in the land of Egypt. When the famine hit, it affected the whole of the eastern world. But during the time, Joseph's brothers came down from Canaan to buy grain. To shorten a long story, Joseph not only treated them kindly and sold them grain, but along the way, he wound up revealing himself to them as their brother, whom they had thought long dead. And then he moved his father and their whole clan down to Egypt and cared for them there during that terrible time. Well, in the course of time, Jacob, their father, died. And the brothers feared, as I indicated to you a moment ago, or I implied a moment ago, the brothers feared that Joseph had just been biding his time to get even with them. And so they came with the story we read in 15 through 21. We read that where they came and told him, perhaps their last lie, "Daddy said you should treat us well." Now, Daddy's gone, and we're just reminding you of what Daddy said. Joseph wept. He said, "Am I in the place of God? Is it my responsibility to see that you pay for your wrongs? You know, out there are a lot of people who believe if I don't make a person who wronged me pay for his wrongs, he'll never pay for them. That's God's business. That's God's job. It is not your job to punish someone for doing bad to you. That's God's business." Joseph wept, and then he said, "You meant it for evil, but God has turned it into something good." He frankly forgave them, and they lived their remaining years together in peace. Now, I don't want to hold up Joseph as a perfect person. I don't mean to imply that at all. But I'll tell you this, Joseph was a man who knew how to forgive. And that's what I want to talk about today. What does it mean to forgive? That's a word we bandy about. We sing about it. We rejoice in it, but I don't know that we've thought past the end of our noses about what it really means to forgive. So let's have a look at Joseph to see what are the contents of that word forgive. Number one, learn from Joseph that to forgive means to give up the right to get even. From a human standpoint, Joseph had every right to strike back at the people who had hurt him. The things that were done to Joseph were real wrongs. In my years, I've learned that a lot of people are unforgiving. A lot of people are bearing around a burden of anger and want to get even with people for stuff that were not real wrongs at all. Sometimes it was just a he said, she said, someone else said, and I heard, and I put it in my heart and resented for the rest of my life. It wasn't true, but they never bothered to check it out. They just chunked it in their heart, slammed the door shut on it, and have resented it ever since. It wasn't a real wrong. And sometimes the things that people refused to forgive weren't intentional. We have our feelings on our sleeve, and we took it that they really meant what we thought they meant. And they had no idea that what they had said or done had offended, had no idea that they had hurt you in any kind of way, but you took it to be that and have resented it the rest of your life. It wasn't a real wrong. They didn't mean to offend, never knew they had, and you thought it was deliberate. But listen, the things done to Joseph were real wrongs. His brothers sold him as a slave. Potiphar's wife lied on him. He spent 13 years in a prison for something he didn't do, for something he'd refused to do. Those were real wrongs. And notice also that Joseph had a chance to get even. Some folk think that they've forgiven if they just never have a chance to get even. You know, the person who hurt you moved on somewhere else, and you don't even know where they are. But it's okay, so I've forgiven. But no, you haven't. You'd get even if you could. Do you see what I'm saying? Joseph had a chance to get even. He could have twisted the meaning of those dreams, I think, and made Potiphar's wife that fat cow. Are you with me? He could have said, she's the fat cow, you know, and gotten even with her. He could have just kept his mouth shut and gotten revenge on the whole stinking country of Egypt that had so mistreated him. Pharaoh might have died. Potiphar might have died. Potiphar's wife might have died in the famine that ensued with no surplus grain on hand. When his brothers came, he could have refused to sell them grain. He didn't have to do that. He could have clapped them in prison and gone down to laugh at them as they languished in the very chains he had languished in for 13 years. He had opportunity to get even, but what I see in Joseph is he gave up the right to get even with those who had so mistreated him. So to forgive, hang on to this point, to forgive means, first of all, to give up the right to get back at the person who did you wrong. But there's a second thing here that Joseph teaches us, because Joseph shows us that to forgive means to get rid of bad feelings. Sift this account, all those chapters having to do with Joseph in Egypt, sift it as fine as you will find no trace of hurt or hate, resentment or revenge, none of it in anything Joseph did or said. I know people, and so do you, who say, well, I'll forgive, but I'll never forget. And what they mean is, all right, I'll give up the right to hit back. I won't ever try to take revenge on that person, but I won't give up feeling badly toward them. And then if they get in trouble, if they lose their job or a house, if they make a fool of themselves, if their kids turn out bad, it's kind of a secret satisfaction. God got you. I knew he would, and I'm glad he did. Do you know what I mean? Are you with me? Do you understand that? There are people who still hold the bad feelings, even though they say, I've forgiven and I've never hit back. But to forgive means to get rid of all the resentment and ill feeling over the misdeed. The third thing I see in Joseph's acts of forgiveness is this. To forgive means to get back in a good relationship. Now hang on. We plowing close to the corn. To complete forgiveness, you get back in a right relationship or a good relationship. Joseph helped Pharaoh save Egypt, the country that had treated him so poorly. He helped his family, his brothers who had sinned against him so grievously. He promised to do good to them and to their families. That leads me to say that real forgiveness, brothers and sisters, is not just calling it quits. Real forgiveness is not just burying the hatchet. Real forgiveness is not just letting bygones be bygones. Real forgiveness demands that you reach out a hand to close the gap. Insofar as you are able, you repair the damage done. Now, I know, I recognize full well, I've experienced before, that you can't always make a good relationship with someone who has wronged you. They won't let you. What do I do then? Well, Paul said, as much as lies in you. Romans 12:18, as much as lies in you, live at peace with all men. That means you make the effort. If they repulse it and turn their back on you and say, I'm not ready for that, I don't want this, then you've done your share. You've done what you're supposed to do. And that's the final step in forgiveness, to make an effort to get back in a good relationship. Now, let me ring the changes on this and bring the message to a close. The forgiveness of which Joseph is an example is what God offers you. Forgiveness like Joseph showed is what God offers. Listen, this Bible is stubborn and blunt in its insistence that every son of Adam and daughter of Eve is an all-out sinner. I don't know anybody here today or anybody who may see this later. I don't know anybody who would want to fight that. If you're honest with yourself, you have to admit, yeah, I'm a sinner. I am a sinner. But hear this. God takes sin personally. Sin's not just breaking a rule. Got 10 commandments here. Sin's not just picking out one of them or all of them and breaking rules. Sin is a personal disobedience to God. He takes it personally. It's an insult. It's an injury to Almighty God. It stirs up wrath within him. But God in Christ offers forgiveness. He offers, let me repeat, he offers to give up the right to get even with you. He has a right to get even with you if you scorn him, trample on his love, walk on his heart, and break his rules, break his laws. He has a right to get even with you, but forgiveness means he gives up the right to punish you for your sin. Not only so, but forgiveness means that God will get rid of all the wrath your sin has stirred up. Wrath is the personal animosity of God towards sin. God hates sin. And his wrath is what is stirred up when we sin against him, when we thumb our nose at him and shrug our shoulder away from his hand and walk away from him with a hard heart and a stiff neck. Stirs up anger in God, but God has said, I'll not only give up the right to get even with you, but I'll also get rid of the wrath that your sin has stirred up in me. And third, he says, I will set guilty sinners right with me. I'll get back in a good relationship with a guilty sinner. I will forgive him and get right with him. Get him right with me. Now listen. There's not a person here who's not sinned and doesn't need God's forgiveness. And that blessing can be yours today. You can walk out of here in a good relationship with God. Even if it's not so good now, you can walk out in a good relationship with God through his forgiveness. Here's the second thing. The forgiveness of which Joseph is an example is not only what God offers you for your taking, it is what God orders. God orders those who have been forgiven. God orders those who have been forgiven to forgive. That's a commandment. Listen to these words. They sound familiar? Be ye kind one to another. Tender-hearted, not hard-hearted. Be ye kind one to another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. That means we're to forgive other people just as God has forgiven us. Follow the same model. It means that we give up the right to get even. It means that we get rid of the resentful feelings. It means that we reach out a hand across the gap and attempt to restore a good relationship. Now, I'll have to let you flesh that out. People say, well, does that mean I have to go and, this woman divorced me and married three other people? Do I have to go get her back? No. No, but it means that you can be in a good relationship with, quote, that woman. Does that mean that I've got to go and get real close to my boss again who broke my heart and stabbed me in the back? No, but it means that you need to work toward a good relationship with that boss who stabbed you in the back. I'm speaking today probably to some people who have suffered for years over a wrong that was done to you long, long ago. Somebody said something to you that hurt you. Somebody took advantage of you. Somebody embarrassed you. Somebody laughed at you. Maybe you were abused as a child, or your children ungrateful. You had a business partner who stole money and bankrupted you. Maybe your mate walked out on you. You've never forgiven. You've never forgotten. You've never turned it loose. It burns in your gut. Can I tell you today, you're on thin ice. You're in danger. You're in danger physically because that kind of unforgiveness can generate physical problems, ulcers and other problems. It's a mental danger because it can lead to depression. Not every person who's depressed is an unforgiving person. But you know what? Some depression is simply frozen rage. What it means is, I'm mad. I'm angry with that person for doing what they did, but I can't do anything about it. And so I just sit here and sog in it, and it leads to depression, frozen rage. But the worst part is it's spiritually devastating. Because our Lord said, if you don't forgive, you'll not be forgiven. Have you ever read those words? If you don't forgive, you'll not be forgiven. And there are a lot of folk wandering around today who claim to have been forgiven by God, but refuse to forgive others. Now, let me tell you how I think that works. An unforgiving spirit builds a wall. It builds a wall that's high enough, thick enough, deep enough, wide enough to keep forgiveness from flowing out. I will not forgive that person. Preacher, if you only understood what that woman said to me, if you only understood how it hurt, you'd agree that I'm right to try to make her pay. No, that's an unforgiving spirit, and it builds that kind of wall. Forgiveness can't flow out. But here's the kicker, ladies and gentlemen. If you got a wall that keeps forgiveness from flowing out, it is a wall that will keep forgiveness from flowing in. You isolate yourself from God's forgiveness with an unforgiving spirit. See, God can forgive the unforgiven, but not even God can forgive the unforgiving. There's a wall that blocks off the forgiveness of God. God never orders anybody to do something they can't. Will you choose to do what God tells you to do and forgive? Listen, forgiveness hurts. Forgiveness costs. We sang a moment ago about how Jesus purchased our forgiveness. Think about that. He bought our forgiveness. God just didn't, you know, it's not that Jesus picked up a magic wand and waved it and said, I forgive you all your sins. Jesus went to the cross and paid for those sins. You know, forgiveness always cost somebody something. If I owed Max $100, and Max forgave me, who pays the $100? Max does. And so when you ask God to forgive you, you're asking God to absorb your bad debt. Will you pay that debt, God? I can't pay it. Will you pay it? Forgive our trespasses. A trespasser, when you step over a boundary, you may incur property damage of some kind. So you're asking God to forgive your debts and to absorb any losses that you may have incurred by your sin against him. Forgiveness is costly. Forgiveness is expensive. And our Lord bought forgiveness for every person who will take it on the cross of Calvary. He laid down his life and paid the debt for you if you will have it. Would you pray with me, please? in a moment after I pray, we're going to remain seated, and Max and Patty are going to lead us in an invitation song. And what I would ask you to do this morning is simply, where you are, to think about the forgiveness that God offers and whether you've truly accepted it. And to think about any person in your life that you may need to forgive. Maybe you've given up the right to get even and gotten rid of most of the resentment, but you never reached back across that gap and tried to restore a relationship. You wouldn't like it if that's the way God did you. If God said, okay, I won't try to get even with you, I'm not mad at you anymore, but I don't want to have anything to do with you. You wouldn't like that. And it may be that if you tried to reach across the gap, your effort would not be well received. I know that from experience. But at least you can do what forgiveness entails and reach across. And so when I finish the prayer, Max is going to come and lead us in the invitation song, and I just ask you to stay where you are and let God do his strange spiritual work in your life. Father, we are so needy. Lord, I look at me and I'm such a disappointment to you. And I don't think I'm alone in that. Lord, there's so many ways we don't measure up to a spiritual person. We don't measure up to what you've expected of us through the years. Lord, there are people bearing burdens of resentment, people with rage stored in their hearts. There are folks that need to forgive here today. Speak to them. And Lord, there are others who need your forgiveness. Speak to them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ, or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.